Good morning. Welcome to Water Dam. Thanks for joining us this morning. Please join us in worship to our Lord Jesus Christ.
I could never keep my hold. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast, precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raise with him to endless life. He will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. He will hold.
You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Good morning. I love saying it, and the people saying it back. I love it. So I spent a lot of time trying to figure out what to say up here as a worship leader. And, you know, I mean, this is definitely a time of just craziness. I think that's the best word to describe it. I feel like every day, it seems to create more confusion or more anxiety about what's going on. And so I want to talk about something positive. So first off, in case there's anyone who didn't know, Christy and I are expecting our third baby in November. So, and it's a boy. See, I expect more applause for that one. There you go. But what I've been doing, because finding out that I'm having a boy, is I started really looking into devotionals and things like that for father and sons. I have tons of books about how to be a dad of a girl, and I'm going, oh, now I can be a dad of a boy. I got to figure this out. At least I have experience being a boy to help me out with that, but... So I found one that I wanted to share with you really quick. It's short. It starts off from John 17, verse 23. It says, "May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." It's easy for us to understand why God the Father would love his precious son, Jesus. After all, he is the ideal son that any father would be proud of. He was sinless and perfect in every way and obedient to his father's every wish, even when it meant yielding to his father's will and dying on a cross. Just knowing that is like, that's the perfect son for God. And hoping that I can be the perfect father for my son. And the end of it here just says, "We may not be able to comprehend this incredible love, but it is not something that we could ever earn, but it is ours nonetheless, through Jesus Christ. It is true that Father loves you and I, even as he loves Jesus." And just understanding that when it comes to being a dad or a son or anybody, it's just about loving people as much as God loves you. So I hope that's something that we can take away today, is when you go out into the world, just love people because God loves you. So with that, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much just for today. I thank you that we get to have this time up here together, that we get to be in a building, that we get to see people, and while we may not be able to see each other smile as much as we would like, knowing that there is a smile is encouraging enough, Lord, and we thank you for that. We lift up to you today, Lord, the Armory in Canonsburg. We praise the fact that the middle school and the high school camping and white water rafting trips went well, and it was great to be in God's creation, and they got to watch students enjoy and experience God, just proclaiming his glory through creation. And some of the high school students said it was actually the best 3 days of their life, and that's just amazing to hear, Lord. And we lift them up as we pray for the middle school and the high school programs there as they look for creative ways to kind of partner with these schools that are still trying to figure out what the school year is going to look like and what their community groups are going to look like, Lord. And, I just pray, Lord, that we can find some sense of normalcy. And as these groups try to keep going, Lord, that they try to find some way to keep going, keep moving, keep encouraging these kids. A lot of these kids don't have other places to go. And this is their way to be connected with you, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that they can still find ways to reach out into the community, reach out to those around them, and be with those kids, Lord. We lift up, the pregnancies that we have here at Waterdam, whether it's with Meredith or Christy or Dana or Chelsea, and we're so excited to, just new life coming. And, even during this crazy time, it's something to rejoice about. They get to experience new life, Lord. So we're thankful for that. And it was encouraging to see Lori Deacon this morning and see her walking in, and glad to see that she's recovering, Lord. And we lift up Carol Davis, knowing that she's home and that she's doing well, Lord. We just thank you, God. We thank you for everything that you have going on here, Lord. And I know that this sounds crazy to say thank you during this time, but there are things to be thankful for. I thank you that I could spend time with family. I thank you that we got to slow down. But I thank you, Lord, that despite the fact that we are in this time, that we know that you have this. This is in your hands. And no matter what may come, Lord, we know that you're in control and that you love us and you care for us and you're watching over us, Lord. It is in your great name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so I got a few announcements to share with you all. Excuse me. There are several winter coats that are hanging in the lobby. It's August. That's all I'm going to say about that. It's August. What are you doing? But if they belong to you, please take them. We want to kind of clear that out. So if not, I think City Mission is going to be getting a new coat. So please, if you left the coat here, please make sure to grab it. Our Women's Fellowship group is resuming on September 2nd. They're going to meet the first and third Wednesdays of the month from 6:30 to 8 p.m. Let me make that very clear. The study will be on Joy, a Bible study on the book of Philippians for Women by Carrie Fulmer. The group's going to meet in the fellowship hall downstairs. That's great. I like saying that, downstairs. That's something else we didn't get to say for a long time, which will give the ability to spread out and social distance. And if interested in attending, please contact Melissa Wilson or the church office so that we can get the books ordered. And then just a reminder that we have our junior church lessons for grades 1 to 5 are posted on our website if you go to the Children's Ministry tab. Also, if you're able to find it, those videos are also listed on our new-ish YouTube channel. So if you would need to find those videos there too, you can. We have the whole catalog, so get involved. So, all right, so today's scripture reading is Matthew 25. Verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be more be given, and he who will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
When we're on vacation, we often go to wherever we're at. We go to church, and you get up early in the morning. You get in the habit of getting up, getting coffee, and then you walk down to the beach. But sometime you'll notice that on a Sunday, you think to yourself as a pastor, you think, "We got to go to church," and you say, "You have to remind yourself." And but then it strikes you, and you say, "Well." But I don't have to go to church. And then after a while, should I go to church? And then you go home and you tell everybody, we're going to church. It's a blessing to be in the Lord's house, especially in places like that. You get to go worship the Lord and thank him for the respite that he's given you. And so we are always happy to go when we have the opportunity. So we hope that you have been blessed to have the opportunity this morning to go to worship. Not everybody has that. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you now. We ask for your help as we think about the many things that we've been given. One is the ability to come before you. We've all been given gifts. If we're a Christian, we've been each given gifts, whether we have 5, 2, or 1, as we'll see in today's parable. We are to be faithful over the responsibility and the opportunity that you've given us. And so, Lord, as a church family, let us focus on the fact that, God, you've given us much to be thankful for. And much to be faithful over. Whether it's a little or a lot today, most of us probably would say that we've been given a lot. And we've been blessed to live in this great country, to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. As we come before you now, Lord, may you bless all that we bring, multiply it in our hearts. And as we look at others around us or look around in our workplaces and maybe in our neighborhoods, that only you have the right to assess somebody's life. Only you have the right to give an account for that life, that you look inside, you see what is unseen. And so, Lord, help us today to consider that as you are the judge who will return. You are the master who returns to find his servants, whether they've been faithful over a little or a lot. As we come before you now, Lord, bless our time together this morning as we contemplate these things in Jesus' name. We also pray, Lord, be mindful of the fact that a lot of the college kids are either going to go back in person or online, and some of our high school kids and children will go back to school. We do pray for special wisdom for our community leaders, our teachers, and your families, moms and dads, to have wisdom in knowing how to best proceed forward. Help us to be safe and strategic in the way that we go, but let us not be paralyzed in fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know, how many of you have ever worked somewhere where you thought somebody that you were working with was lazy? You ever thought that? You're laughing gives you away, right? And so it's interesting. I'm green. And I don't know what to tell you other than that. Use the pulpit mic. Okay. How about with this? Can you hear me now? All right. Let's go back to the story here. But like, what you need to understand is that when you go and you start assessing somebody as being lazy, I was at UPS every once in a while, I would have an employee turn around and look at me and say, you don't have to do anything. You know, you have a tie on. And it was just an interesting aspect to be all of a sudden be rejected by this person after they'd been there for a while. They were no longer thankful for their job. They did not have the attitude of gratitude that morning. And they turn around, look at you, say, you know, like, you can't do this. And I say, I've done it. And at UPS, they usually bring you up into that. So you've done everything that they're doing. And so you're not asking them to do anything that you haven't done yourself. And then the rest of the morning would go well or go unwell for that person because of they've already taken and challenged you. By their own words, they're showing how they feel about you that morning. And you have to be able to back away from that and to still manage the people that are under you. And trust me, you have a tendency to focus back onto that person that's just attacked you that morning. So as we think about it, you see somebody sitting around and you see them trying to avoid work. They're spending more time trying to avoid work than just doing the work, sitting in front of them. And so you can't figure it out. And they sit around and they consider, they start complaining because they've never been promoted. And they can't figure out why. And they kind of like just are baffled by the whole thing. And you're sitting there and you're wondering, can't you see? You don't do anything. You're lazy, right? And that's the way you kind of assess them. But truly, we don't know. Some of you right now might be saying, I know why they're like that. And in your own mind, you've already convicted that person that I've described. But really, God's the only one that has the right to assess somebody, does he? He is the judge. And as Pastor Richard Buse, in talking on Matthew 25, said, none of us are truly qualified to make an assessment of someone's life, to judge what is seen and what is unseen in a person's life. In Matthew 24 and 25 that describe the second coming of Christ, we will see people's lives will be judged by the Lord Jesus. The world's greatest teacher is helping all of his disciples across all the centuries with their understanding of how the world will end and what their responsibilities are in the impending crisis. For crisis it will be. For judgment I have come into this world, Jesus says in John 9:39. In the birth of Jesus in the manger was the most wonderful thing that happened to the human race. Imagine the freeing of millions of people from the imprisonment of sin at the cross. But that coming has cut every society on earth in two ways. Into two. Those who are essentially come and turn to him and trust, and to those who reject him. There was judgment even in the first coming. And when he comes again in the second coming, it will highlight and underscore the decision that men and women have made in their lifetime about the baby that was born. That no more may die is the offer of an old Christmas carol. And that is the outcome. Across all of human life, it will be a criteria of what each of them did with Jesus. These cameos are of the ready and the unready, the wise and the foolish, and here the faithful and the unfaithful. Verses 14 to 30, beginning with the owner going away into the country, the far country, has entrusted his servants with his property. While he is gone, letting them know he's going to return. Representing Jesus, who has completed his work on the cross, paying for the sins of many in his first coming, promising to return, expecting to return, seeing a return on his investment. He will assess each servant when he returns. In Matthew 25, 14, it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property." Now, the reason why I said that is that I want you to think about that. As far as assessment, God is going to assess each one of us individually, not corporately, individually. Corporately, as a body of Christ, we are told the church will be judged in what they've done, because you see that in Revelation. But individually, we will stand before God. We will be assessed. Last week, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, we were to be ready and watching. This week, we return in the parable of the talents. The servants are to be busy and working. Busy and working. There are three words for you: assignment, attitude, and accountability. As we look at this, what's your assignment? Notice that they've been given an assignment. Each of us has something that God has given us to do. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, as each part does its work, but as it's each person has a myriad of gifts. Variegated is the word, a variety of color of gifts that each one of us have been given gifts to use for God's glory and our good and the good of others. But it's the principle of stewardship, not ownership. Notice when Jesus tells the parable in Matthew 25, he says something in the very beginning there of 14 that's important for us to remember. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property." It's his property. So that gets a little confused by people sometimes when they're working for somebody, that they forget that they worked for somebody, that the opportunity has been given. And so we have to understand that it's about stewardship, not ownership. What does stewardship mean? Well, Ray Hollenbach from the Billy Graham Association wrote an article on this passage. He says, "Steward lives for the day he will return the master's goods to him. An owner is different. An owner, everything belongs to him. His possessions are his to spend the way he sees fit. And all we have, our material goods, our abilities, and even our very lives belong to someone else. We are merely holding them for the day of reckoning." And so when people say, "Well, I'm going to do whatever I feel like with my life," they're saying that it's my life, right? But what we don't understand is that our life, when we are a Christian, we understand that God has given us this life. Life is a gift. The Bible says, "Teach us to number our days aright, so that we may have wisdom in how to use our days." So there's an understanding. In Psalm 24, verse 1, David said, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." We belong to God. Whether you want to admit it or not, we belong to God. So the servants are entrusted with the master's property. That's the idea that Christ is trying to convey. Remember, he's talking to people about him going away. He's about to be crucified. He is the master who's going to go away, and he's entrusting his servants with the property, his property. We learn from the parable, all the servants were given talents. They're allocated according to their ability. Have you ever seen somebody get more responsibility than you, and you wonder, why are they given that responsibility? You're sitting around and you're looking around and seeing other people are getting more responsibility, and you kind of wonder in your head, well, why wasn't I given that responsibility? Pastors struggle with the idea of wanting to have the responsibility of a bigger church sometimes. Spurgeon, there's a story about Spurgeon who was asked, this pastor was asking why his church doesn't grow. And he said, well, how many people do you have in your church? And he says, well, about 150. And he said, well, be glad you're only responsible for 150. You see, the keys of responsibility, the keys that are on your keychain right now have responsibility. You have accountability for those keys. A man once told me to be careful how many keys you have on your keychain. They all come with responsibility. But you're a stewardship, not an owner. You're allocated according to your ability. I struggle with that sometimes, you know, especially when I first started out 25 years ago. It's hard to believe that I started out 25 years ago, almost 25 years ago, 23 years ago, technically. We've been married 26, let's see, do the math, 24 years ago. 24 years ago, I started out, and we came out of a large church. We got married in a large church, wanted to go be in a large church, and I was given the job. The youth pastor's wife got pregnant, just like now. He sent me off, and I had to go be with the kids. Sleep in the dorms at Ashland University. And I'm sitting there in that dorm room, and I'm like, I'm done with youth ministry by then. I just started. I used to tell the kids, don't wake me up. I'm not kidding. They laughed. I'd say, I'm serious. Don't wake me up. You wake me up, you better have a good reason. What a way to start out. What do you think my attitude was like? I've been entrusted with these kids. I'm the minister to these kids. I got called into the ministry for these kids. I'm supposed to be ministering to them, not threatening them. You wake me up. So here we are. We have accountability with responsibility, with the expectation. And so look at the expectation. The expectation is that each according to their ability, they're to develop what they've been given. Different amounts according to their ability. There's an expectation that comes with that, right? With the word that they're allocated according to their ability. In other words, God's giving them something to use based on the fact that they have these different abilities. You would never want me to build that fence. I want to thank all the guys that showed up and that have been coming the last couple of weeks here, digging holes. How much concrete did you put down in that thing? 108 bags of concrete so far. And it's been slow digging. But to get it level and to have it lined up and all that kind of stuff, you want people to have the ability to do those kinds of things. A talent is something that we've all been given. Now, in this case, it seems to point towards money, but J.C. Ryle says, who lived in 1860 to 1900, stated, anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent. Our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as members of Christ's church, our advantages as possessors of the Bible, all our talents. Now, let me say something. If you think that you're too young to be responsible for the talents, let me say that you are not too young. Paul told Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. So you've been given an allocation from God's vault. And he expects you to use that allocation until he returns or until you die and you meet the Lord face to face. Don't assume you're going to be here for a certain number of years. Everybody kept saying when I ended up with heart surgery, they said, well, you're 55, you're young, you look healthy, you shouldn't have to do that. And I started thinking, well, do I really need to go do this? To the point I called up the cardiologist and I said, can I just take a pill? He said, no. He said, think of it like this. The carburetor's clogged. You need new pipes so you get more gas in the engine. He said, you need to have this done. I was tempted not to go do it. Now, what I'm saying to you is that don't put this off. You can't see what's on the inside. God sees what's on the inside, and he's the assessor. You've been given an assignment. You're a stewardship, not an owner. It's been allocated according to your ability. And don't look around and see what everybody else's ability, and don't look for more responsibility than what God has given you. Be happy with where you're at right now. Because it's important. Your attitude is important. I've read things about attitude is altitude. It has to do with altitude. In other words, how high up you go. There may be some truth in that. There may be some truth in that. But really, I mean, you know, God's giving you a gift and he expects you to use it. And I would say that for something like this, this fish looks like he's going to make it. I don't know. Well, let's consider the attitude of the servants. They bring their talents. First of all, they've been entrusted and responsible and accountable. The master's going away for a long time. They have responsible freedom. Now, the reason why I say responsible, they have the freedom to use that gift in whatever creative way, with all within the bounds of what God has given them. The sandbox is a good place. You can't get in the sandbox and throw sand, but you're allowed to get into the sandbox of life and build whatever it is that you want to build with God's blessing, with God's gifts that you've been given, that you can reach out for the opportunities that God brings in your way. You have freedom, responsible freedom. It's within a boundary. It's like golf. You play within the boundaries, and you hit the shot where it lies, and you take the penalty if you need to take it. Lying to yourself to save five strokes, you're still shooting 100, so give up. Just count them all. Hit the ball where it's lying. In other words, bloom where you're planted. You have freedom, responsible freedom. Ephesians 5, or chapter 6, verse 5 says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service." You get that? Not by the way of eye service. In other words, when they're there and they're keeping an eye on you, you work. But when they go, you ever seen somebody, the minute the boss is away, they start doing everything. They go off the rails. And if you're a person that follows the rules and you're a busybody, I mean that kindly, you look up. They're breaking the rules. They're breaking the rules. And you assess that person. Amen? And there may be truth in it. There may be truth in it. But they have freedom. But listen to what he says. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Eyes on your own paper. Verse 8 says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. That doesn't mean you don't hold people accountable. But what I'm saying to you is, in general, we're supposed to keep our eyes on our own paper. We have the freedom to be good servants. What's our attitude? Secondly, we're to be faithful. And faithfulness is not determined upon what amount of responsibility we've been given or the opportunities that we've been given. And they say, like, one thing that is true of pastors, so I'm assuming it's true of people out into the secular employment, is that you look around, and a lot of young pastors want to basically leap up to a height of what other pastors have attained, and they want to skip the 25 years of sacrifice and service before they get there. In other words, they think they have arrived, and then any congregation ought to be glad to have them. And they're God's gift to that congregation. And you see a lot of pastors like kicking sand around and saying, this congregation, if they would just be this, then I could get things done. What starts in the pulpit? Your people reflect what you're like. And so we have to be careful that we don't sit there and complain ourselves into basically what the Lord looks down at and assesses us and says, ha, this is all you get until you get right. You don't need more sheep. You don't need more responsibility. You don't have the ability. And you need to learn. Because there's usually a lot of pain and suffering and sacrifice over those years. So you're supposed to be faithful over what you've been given. Look what it says in verse 16. He who had received the five talents went at once. went at once. That's what that caught me. They didn't have to be told to go to work. They didn't have to get kicked in the tail end to get them to do anything. They didn't have to be asked, oh, can you do this for me? Really? You work for that person. You serve that person. Go do something. And that's what he's saying. These guys got up and did something. They went and started work. They went at once and traded with him, and he made 5 talents more. So also, in verse 17, he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more, and they are faithful over it. And there's fruitfulness. 2 of the 3 servants get a return on their investment. The last servant sticks out for some reason, doesn't he? He sticks out because he didn't do anything with his talent. He went and buried it. He received the 1 talent and went and dug a hole in the ground, which I think takes more effort. And he could have just went out and tried to make more money. But he goes and buries the thing. And he dug a hole in the ground and he hid the master's money. He has what kind of an attitude do you think he has? Well, let me ask you something. Are you intrinsically motivated? It's the act of doing something without any obvious external rewards. You do it because it's enjoyable and it's interesting rather than because of the outside incentive or the pressure to do so, such as a reward or a deadline. You know what? When I was hired and they stuck me up in those trailers for 3 hours every morning, they told me how to do it. They said, hand to surface. That's what I did. And I had a guy that I was working alongside of. He goes, why are you working so hard? Because that's what the guy told me to do. And he pays me $9 an hour and gives me benefits. And I'm happy to have the job to go to school. Is it hard? Yeah. Is it sweat? Yeah. I'm sweating for 3 hours. And so as you get in there and then what is your attitude? See, this guy had been there longer. Some of us have been with the Lord a long time. We watched this pandemic. A lot of people have been with the Lord for a long time are having trouble with this whole thing. The master's delayed, you see. The master went away for a long time. That's what the problem is. And so the servant's kind of like looking around. He's, what's his attitude? The unfaithful, we have to understand, the unfaithful will be punished. Fearfulness keeps him from using his own talent. In verse 25, he said, so I was afraid. Why is he afraid? Well, it's interesting. There's a reason why he's afraid. What's his master say? He says his master is a hard man. That's his attitude. You ever work for a hard person, a hard-nosed person? I have. Worked for plenty of them. And people always say, you don't know what they're like. Let me tell you something. If you work hard and wait till they prove what they're like, you'll be better off. Quit worrying about what other people are saying. I never had a problem when I worked with hard people sometimes. You know why? Because I just did the work. Does the guy get upset every once in a while when things are going wrong? Yeah, they do. And some of them are, you know, not very friendly. They are hard to work for, but I work for the Lord, right? I don't work just when that guy's eyes are on me. I work hard. Reaping, he says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here's what's yours. The word hard there, skleros, it means hard or tough, fierce. But he's basically saying, you don't do any work, but you get all the reaping of the benefits of it. You don't go out and sow. I sowed your stupid seeds. And you reap the benefit. You get paid. You see, that's what he's saying to him. Now, how do you think that went? How do you think that's going to work out for you? If that's your attitude, let me tell you something. That's not going to work out very good. This third slave looks up upon his master as wicked and harsh. And it's important for us to catch that. Because some of you are like this servant. Some of us have been in these shoes. The slave looks up to the master and says he's wicked and harsh, he's impossible to work for. And his excuse for doing nothing is because it's the master's fault. He's a hard man. He becomes afraid. He's afraid. It's interesting. He says he's afraid. He's afraid he's going to lose it, I guess. It doesn't know. He says he buries it so that he doesn't lose it. But by his own words, he reveals what's in his heart when the master's away. He reveals that he's an ungrateful servant and he's being unfaithful. And in verse 26, Jesus does not accept his excuse. He says, "You're wicked and slothful." Now, I don't know about you, but it's an interesting thing. It says, by his own words, I say that, by his own words, he tells the master, "I knew you to be hard, reaping where you did not sow and where you scattered no seed." You don't work. By your own words, he reveals what's going on in his heart. You ever said those words, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me"? It's interesting. I heard Alistair Begg talking about this, and he related something that happened to him a long time ago. But like, it really stuck in my mind because I've never been bruised at all back. I've healed from most of the bruises that I've got back when I was in elementary school. But some of the words that have been said to me, I still remember today. I remember when Mrs. Yost made me stand up in third grade and say the word Parkersburg. Now, the reason why that's funny is because my mother had always said Parkiesburg. And I said Parkiesburg. And she'd say, "Say Parkersburg." I said Parkiesburg. And everybody's laughing. But then I have no clue what's going on. But I still remember that. That's 40 years ago. We have to be careful with our words and our assessments. We should not use our tongues to lord over people. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you do not know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." We should be wary of pronouncing judgment against others when we ourselves live in a glass house. "For we are all stumbling in ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to also bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And look at the ships also. They're also large and driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest can be set ablaze by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life." Setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. I suppose if all we say in a single day with never a word left out were printed each night in a clear black and white, 'twould prove strange reading, no doubt. And then just suppose, ere our eyes we could close, we must read the whole record through. Then wouldn't we sigh and wouldn't we try a great deal less talking to do? And I more than half think that many a kink would be smoother in life's tangled thread if half that we say in a single day were left forever unsaid. Isn't that good? The author's unknown. Well, what's the verdict of the master? In the verse 26, we are so shown. His master said to him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed." In other words, you knew I was going to hold you accountable. You knew I was coming back. Verse 27, then you ought to have invested it. You should have put it in the bank. At least you would have drawn interest. And at my coming, I should have received what was with my own, with interest. He did nothing with it. J.C. Ryle says he's a do-nothing Christian. The servant is labeled as a wicked and lazy servant. I find it interesting because, like, the thing is that it's interesting that we make assessments on people, but God's the only one that can hold us accountable. So we have to understand that we have to be careful of our attitudes and we have to be careful of our words. Notice that each of the servants came to meet their master and report in, so to speak, on how things were going to go. And those who had the 5 talents came forward to give the report. They came to talk to their boss. Here's how it went. And so they get the commendation. Isn't it good to hear when your boss says it's good, you did a good job? You know, we have to be faithful that we have to say that. We have to be careful that we say that. I have a report in my thing of a coaching report that it asks you, when's the last time you said good job? In UPS, when I was at UPS, they had a thing called job review and discussion. And that job review discussion was, we were managed to say all things were positive. We had to find positive things to say to people in that report. I found that very interesting because how often is it easier to say negative things and make the assessment based on that? So they would tell us that you have to try to find positive things to encourage people. I found it funny. So there's commendation. But not only that, he says something very interesting. He says, you've been faithful over little, you'll be ruler over much. This is one of the reasons why I think of the millennial reign. Just to give you my insight and the way I think. God says you're going to rule and reign with me. And this life is not all it's all about. Not just this life, but the life to come. And what we do in here impacts the world to come. And that's what I think Jesus is saying, that we'll be given some kind of responsibility up in heaven. You're not going to be getting golf balls the rest of your life. Although I would find that nice. Maybe a little bit of vacation time, hit a golf ball. But everything would be perfect. You get a hole in one every time. So what's the big deal? But you're going to give responsibility. That's what he told the faithful guys that give the report. They're in a hurry to go see him. They want to see him. They're looking forward to his return. That's the point. And then he says something. He invites them. They get the commendation. They get the remuneration with responsibility. And then they get the invitation. Enter into your joy of your master. If you ever work for somebody when they do things and you do something good and you help them make a profit, they get real happy. They get excited. That's when they throw the party and they say, I'm giving you a raise this year. I'm giving you an extra 40% bonus. They don't have to give you that. That's entering into the joy of your master. In this case, when we think of the joy of Jesus, he got real excited about people being saved and being brought into the kingdom. He said, I'll leave the 99 and go find the one. That in heaven, there's a more of a celebration over one sinner who repents. They throw a party in heaven. And we are a part of the master's business. Just like the businessman who gets excited, the Lord gets excited when his people get excited about doing the work of the Lord. And God has the right to assess us. The accountability of the unfaithful servant is interesting because he doesn't accept the excuses. They're not accepted. That's where we have to get that into our head. There are people that think that they're going to say things like, well, I was a good person. You remember what Richard Buse said in the very beginning. He said that our accountability is going to be based on the idea of what happened, what we did with Jesus. Period. The excuse is not accepted. Secondly, notice that he took away the servant's talent. Use it or lose it is a good phrase to remember. The church, when we built this, on the base of the idea that we're in it for the long term. When you decide to serve the Lord, you're in it for the long term. And we're not here just for ourselves. We're here for people that will come behind us. This pulpit has a Bible on it for a reason. We actually preach the words of the Bible. We actually share the scripture in the beginning. We read it intentionally because that's what Paul told Timothy to do, to make sure you read scripture publicly. And that, my friend, is something that is going away. That we are, as the church body, as families of God, we've been entrusted with an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. The word of God is what God intended for it to be taken from the family into the children. And that has went away. And we're seeing and reaping the benefits of what we see in our streets. That children don't need fathers. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That children don't need mothers. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That our sexuality is God-determined, not man-centered. It's about God and his glory and not man and his need. Now, what we have to understand is that God is going to hold us accountable. And the unfaithful are going to be punished. This ends with this servant being thrown out. What does it say? Did you look at it? And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, we have to look at this story and we see ourselves, don't we? We either see ourselves with the five, or maybe you have a little bit of a different measure of yourself. I think, well, probably me probably being a two, maybe. That may be overstating it. God may say I'm a one. Now be faithful over the one. The second thing is that we see Ray Hollenbeck from Billy Graham's Association said, is that perhaps we should see that our view of God will determine the choices we make. Do we see Christ as a hard man with unfair and unrealistic expectations of us? If we do, it will cause us to live in our current days in fear with unprofitable results. Only those who eagerly look forward to the return of Christ can find the freedom to live with confidence now. The Apostle Paul understood the freedom can be experienced through grace of God. We recount the words, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." Therefore, he says, "I will boast all the more and glad about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." In these parables of the second return, the story contains a depth of teaching regarding how we can prepare for his return in the everyday choices we make. Now, when he returns, he will look for those to whom he can extend the invitation. Come and share in my joy. That's the invitation. Let's pray. Father God, we've all been given an assignment. We also have an attitude. And maybe we need an attitude adjustment. So, Father, I pray as we think about this, the accountability of the servants, that we would see ourselves somewhere in this passage and repent of our sins. And if maybe we've been joyful in the Lord and doing well, help us to bring others along and not be too quickly to condemn. Condemnation is your job. Condemnation is about what you're to do. It's your assessment of our lives, what is seen and what is unseen. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Rise and sing.
New song.
Of the benediction, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God bless you.